Genesis chapter 22, we have come to the climax of the story of Abraham's life in chapter 22. If you've been keeping track, there have been seven crises that Abraham has faced in his relationship with God that have been recorded for us in Genesis. The seventh is in chapter 22, and it comes at a point in the what has been called obstacle story when we least expect it. And it was without question the greatest of all the crises that Abraham faced in his life. After all the obstacles had seemingly been overcome, and after all potential rivals to the heirship of Isaac had been put down, God now asks Abraham to offer his only son, this son that he has waited 25 years to receive. He asks that Abraham offer him as a human sacrifice. What a test. And, of course, the gracious intervention of God in this chapter and the reaffirmation of the basic promise that we found in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, seems to conclude the story of Abraham at a moment of great faith for him, when faith triumphs over the greatest obstacle of all, death. This incident in chapter 22 also demonstrates the strong confidence that Abraham had in God at this time. He believed God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. Now that's faith. And this is why he was willing to slay him. H.C. Leupold has written, "With this chapter, we reach the climax of the faith life of Abraham. The supreme test and the supreme victory." So this is an up chapter, an upbeat incident in Abraham's life. So let's work through it verse by verse, making some comments as we go. Chapter 22, verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham?' And he said, 'Here I am.'" We learn from the words that are used to describe Isaac in this chapter, as well as other references that are made to him in this chapter, that Isaac was now a young man. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that he was 25 years old. I don't know how he arrived at that, but evidently he was a young man. He wasn't just a boy, as we'll see from the incidents that follow. So these events in chapter 22 came to pass after these things recorded earlier, some years later, as a matter of fact, perhaps 20 or more years later than what we read in chapter 21. After these things, God tested Abraham. That is, he challenged his faith. God tests us to bring out the good. Satan tempts us to bring out the bad. When God tests our faith, it is with the purpose of refining it so that the gold can be separated from the dross and that we will be stronger people as a result. All of us go through tests of faith from time to time, and God puts us through these experiences to bring out the good, not to bring out the bad. And that was his purpose in Abraham's case. God said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." "I'm right here, Lord." This little response occurs again in verse 11, and it shows the close relationship that God and Abraham had at this time. Abraham had received the promise of an heir and a supernatural working of God, and now he was so happy with what God had given him, and his fellowship with God was so strong that he was ready to go whenever God said, "Where are you, Abraham? Let's move out again." Verse 2, and he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Notice how God describes Isaac in this verse. Take now your son, that is your only son, the son whom you love, even Isaac. Laughter. And obviously, God is reminding Abraham and us that this son was the promised heir. In the 20 or so years that Isaac had lived to this point, Abraham and Isaac had become such strong friends, and Abraham loved Isaac so much that to follow through with what God was going to suggest would require a supernatural work of God in his heart. God says, go to the land of Moriah, that is up near Jerusalem. The mountains of Moriah are the mountains on which Jerusalem is built. And offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Offer him as a human sacrifice. Now we know that God did not permit Abraham to do this. And God has never asked people to do this. He has never permitted them to do it. It's never in the will of God for a person to commit a human sacrifice. But God was testing Abraham. And evidently this was not unusual, because human sacrifice was practiced both in that area at that time and also from the country where Abraham had originated, in Mesopotamia. And so as far as Abraham knew, God may have been asking him to do this. So Abraham arose early in the morning. Now, a lot went on between verses 2 and 3, obviously. I'm sure Abraham spent a sleepless night deciding whether he was going to do this or not. To offer his only son, the one whom he loved, the one he had waited 25 years to receive, the one for whom he had gone through such agony in the past, to offer him as a human sacrifice? But Abraham rose early in the morning. Now we may think, well, what in the world happened? Abraham all of a sudden is a giant of faith here to respond this way to God's command. After all, we saw him trying to circumvent the will of God before. But remember back in chapter 21 that we looked at verse 14 last week. So Abraham arose early in the morning. The exact same phrase is used there. And he sent Ishmael away. And evidently when God provided the heir that he had promised, Isaac, Abraham's faith was strengthened so much in seeing the realization of this promise of God that he was able not only to send Ishmael away from his household and from his family into another part of the world forever, but now he was able even to rise up early in the morning to take Isaac out for what he thought would be his death. And he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. God's grace and past faithfulness to Abraham undoubtedly encouraged his obedience, as they should us. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Jerusalem's about 50 miles north of Beersheba, where Abraham was living at this time, and it would have taken him about 3 days to get there on a donkey. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." We will worship. Last week, Jim gave us another excellent message on worship. I hope you appreciate our pastor and his preaching to us. I certainly do. And I am helped so much every week when I come and am ministered to. He was talking last week about Romans 12, 1 and 2, about what it means to worship God, to present ourselves to God as sacrifices. That's exactly what Isaac was doing here and what Abraham was doing with Isaac. He was presenting his son as a sacrifice to God in a very literal way. That was the worship that he's referring to here. We will worship, and then he says, we will return to you. Well, how could he say that? Well, he could say it because we learn in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, what was going on in Abraham's mind at this time. Hebrews 11, 19 says that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's how strong his faith was. Abraham reasoned, Lord, you've promised this heir. You've given him to me. Now you've told me to kill him. The only way that I can put this together is if you're going to raise him from the dead. And so he was willing to go through with this, what he thought would be a human sacrifice. And he even told his servants here, we're going to come back to you. Tremendous confidence in the promise and in the power of God. If Isaac remained dead, all the promises that God had given him about innumerable descendants and about his descendants possessing the land of Canaan could not come to pass. Abraham realized that, and so he thought God must be intending to raise him from the dead. Now remember that God had never raised anybody from the dead at this time. It's a little easier for us to believe in the resurrection, since we have examples of it in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ and Lazarus and other people, but Abraham had no example like that. What confidence in the person and the promise and in the power of God do we see in this man? And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. One of the indications that Isaac was not just a little boy. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. The parallels between this story and the story of our Heavenly Father giving his own son are obvious, aren't they? There are so many similarities. And one of them is right in this verse. Isaac had to bear his own wood for his own sacrifice. And of course, the Lord Jesus had to carry his cross. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. In other words, what is it? And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Very natural question. Abraham hadn't told Isaac what he intended to do. Evidently, Isaac believed that they were going to offer a lamb, an animal, as a sacrifice. Natural thing to conclude, but that was not at all Abraham's intention. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. God will provide for himself the lamb. And of course, that lamb was to be Isaac. As it turned out, in reality, that lamb was the ram that God provided to take Isaac's place. But looking farther down the corridors of time, the lamb that God provided was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Sometime between verses 8 and 9, Abraham told Isaac that he was going to be the lamb. Because we read in verse 9, Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, nobody can convince me that Isaac didn't know what was going on when his father tied him up and laid him on that altar. And in this, we see Isaac's faith. In fact, this verse is one of the greatest insights into the character of Isaac that we have in the book of Genesis. Isaac is a rather obscure figure in Genesis. He doesn't take front stage like Abraham or Jacob or Joseph do. And we have to look at the references to him with a great deal of care to figure out what kind of a person he really was. But his response in this situation tells us volumes about Isaac. Isaac must have believed that God would raise him from the dead too. Abraham had certainly shared the promises that God had given to him about Isaac and about Isaac's descendants and about the land that Isaac's descendants would inherit from God. Isaac knew about these things, I'm confident. And he willingly submitted. As a lamb, he was led to the slaughter, so to speak, because he was confident of God's promises and power. Like father, like son. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can't you just see him raising it up? And just as he was to bring it down, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." It almost sounds like he was waiting for a word from God, doesn't it? God intervenes again, as we've seen him do so often in Abraham's experiences. Just at the crucial moment. And he says, "Stop, Abraham. Don't go through with this." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You see, God didn't want Isaac's life. God wanted Abraham's loyal love. That's what the sacrifice was. Abraham was called upon to make a sacrifice in his heart. And by following through to this point, it was clear that he would have given up the thing that was dearest to him out of love for God, his loyal love for God. And when God saw that in Abraham's heart, he stopped the sacrifice. He didn't want Isaac's life. He just wanted Abraham's love. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Sacrifices are always in the Bible substitutes. And it is so clear in this passage that this ram was a substitute for Isaac. Abraham offered up the ram in the place of his son. And whenever in the Old Testament we read about a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, it is always as a substitute for a human being. God takes one life in place of another life. He takes the life of an innocent victim in the place of the guilty sinner. In this case, it wasn't because that he had sinned that Isaac was the sacrifice, intended sacrifice, but it was simply the will of God. But God provided a substitute, just as he has provided a substitute for each one of us in his Son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh. He named that place, and forever thereafter it bore that name. And look what it says in the rest of this verse. "As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." In other words, when this book of Genesis was written, years later by Moses in the wilderness, that place still bore this name. And this had become a proverbial saying in Israel. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. It's what the Israelites used to say to each other. It became a proverbial saying because of God's provision of a substitute for Isaac on this occasion. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. God's 10th revelation to Abraham. We've seen the 9th one earlier in this chapter. And he reconfirms his promises to Abraham in view of Abraham's love and obedience. And he said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." And then he goes on to say what he will do. Very unusual for God to say this. He never said, "By myself I have sworn," to any other patriarch. He said it to David, but he never said it to another patriarch. This was a strong statement that God was making. And Abraham undoubtedly perceived that. God saying, "I'm not just going to tell you this, Abraham, but I'm going to swear it on the faithfulness of my character. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now, if you've been paying close attention as we've been going through Genesis, you'll recognize several new promises in this verse. God is advancing his promised blessings to Abraham. "I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your descendants." He had used the figure of the stars of heaven before, but he had never used the figure of the sand of the seashore before. And some of the commentators feel that this is perhaps a reference not only to the spiritual descendants of Abraham that would be his children of faith, those who exercise faith in Abraham's God like Abraham did, but the sand of the sea is a reference to his physical descendants. God would give Abraham innumerable physical descendants as well as innumerable spiritual descendants. "And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." That is, they will be victorious against their enemies. And this, of course, was fulfilled when Joshua swept into Canaan and defeated the Canaanites. It was fulfilled later on in Israel's history. It has been fulfilled in recent times, to some extent, in the victories of the Israelites over their enemies, and it will be fulfilled in the future as God continues to give Israel victory over their enemies, as we find in the prophetic portions of Scripture. "And in your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, verse 18 is referred to in Galatians chapter 3. And there, the Apostle Paul tells us that when God made reference to descendants here, or seed, he was referring to Christ as well as Isaac. In other words, God was not just looking at Isaac as the descendant of Abraham, but he was looking at all those who would descend from Isaac, including the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest of all of Abraham's descendants. "In your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And of course, we can see how that has come to pass, can't we? The Jewish people have been a tremendous blessing to this world. They have given us the scriptures. They have given us the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a tremendous heritage from the Judeo culture and from the Jewish people. And of course, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is blessed of all the nations of the earth today in fulfillment of this promise. And notice that it is because you have obeyed my voice. The importance of obedience is absolutely primary. How important it was for Abraham to obey God on this occasion. In spite of what he thought might happen. But he based his behavior on God's promises, on his past demonstrations of power, and he obeyed, and consequently God gave him tremendous blessing. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba, as he had previously. The rest of the verses of this chapter, which we won't take time to read, simply give some of the descendants of another branch of Abraham's family. That is, his uncle's family. And they are introduced at this point because of what's coming up in the story. And here we meet Rebekah for the first time, who is going to be the bride of Isaac. And her father, Bethuel, are introduced in these verses. And of course, we're going to read about Isaac obtaining a bride in chapter 24. So these verses 20 through 24, are included for that purpose. Now let's just summarize and draw some lessons for our own edification from this story. First of all, I think we can safely say that God wants us, too, to love him more than anyone or anything else. That is what he was testing in Abraham. Abraham, are you willing to sacrifice the thing that you love more than anything else because you love me? And Abraham said yes, and he proceeded to do it. It's easy for us, isn't it, to let the gifts of God wind themselves around our hearts. It's easy to let our affections dwell on the gift rather than the giver. And I'm sure Abraham was tested in this regard more than any of us possibly will ever be. But what God was testing in Abraham was, Abraham, do you love me more than these? More than this son that I've given you? Now we might... Some might think, well, isn't that kind of egotistical of God after all? Don't we have a right to love other people, love members of our family, love what he gives us? Of course we do. Certainly. But because God is who he is worthy of our greatest love and greatest obedience. Because of his grace demonstrated to us as it was to Abraham, because of his blessings to us, he is worthy of our greatest devotion, our loyal love, our affection, more than any other object. And I think all of us have to ask ourselves as we read this chapter, does God have a rival in my heart? Is there something that I love more than I love God? Is there something you would not give up for God? Is there some person that you would not give up for God? When I was a student at the Moody Bible Institute, we used to have a missions conference every year. And one of the most forceful events at that missions conference for me as a student was in one of the services every year, someone would get up, and they would call on the parents in the audience to arise from their seats if they were willing to give up their children to foreign missionary service. And, of course, people stood all over the congregation, but many did not stand. And I'm sure that that is apparent, that that is a decision that parents must struggle with greatly. Am I willing for my child to follow and to do the will of God, even though it may mean that I'm not going to be able to see that child for the rest of my life? That's usually not the way it works with foreign missions. Missionaries come home on furlough. Is there something that you would not give up for him? Secondly, another lesson that this chapter teaches me is that God will provide. The Israelites learned this. Abraham learned it. Actually, the word used means God will see. Jehovah Jireh means God will see, but it's see in the sense of provide. He will see what we have need of, and then he will provide it. When we make sacrifices, so-called, for God, he provides more and better in every case. Have you noticed this as we've studied the life of Abraham? Abraham decided that he would make a sacrifice, that he would leave his home. And what did God do? He gave him a whole country. Then God called Abraham to make another sacrifice. And he gave Lot first choice of the promised land. He let go of that choice. And what did God do? God immediately took him out and he said, Abraham, look around you, because in every direction in which you will look, I will give you that land. Gave him more land than he ever expected to have. Abraham passed up the reward of the king of Sodom. He said, no, I don't want any strings attached. I don't want you coming back to me later and putting pressure on me because I've taken something from you. And immediately God came back to him and he said, Abraham, don't worry about what you've given up, because I'm going to make you far wealthier than you could ever have become in any other way, because you have been willing to trust me and sacrifice something that you could have had. And here he sacrifices his son, his dearest possession. And because of this, God gave Abraham descendants as innumerable as the stars in the sand. You see what we're supposed to learn from this? It's that we can't make a sacrifice and put God in our debt. Sometimes we think if we give God this, what are we going to get back? And of course, we shouldn't give with that motivation, but that is often in our minds. What's in it for me? God is no man's debtor. God will provide. He will provide far more than we could ask or think, the New Testament says, if we are willing to put him first in our lives. And finally, a third lesson. God has provided already. And he has provided not only a substitute for Isaac, but he has provided a substitute for you and me. I think one of the reasons that there is so much detail in this story in Genesis 22 is because it gives us so much insight into what it must have meant to God the Father to give God the Son as our Savior. Because when Jesus Christ came, he came as Isaac, knowing full well what he was going to experience, yet willing to lay down his life as a sacrifice for us. But God did not withhold his hand from his own son, but he slew him as a sacrifice, as a substitute for you and me. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I can't finish this part of the lesson this morning without inviting any person who may be here this morning who has never accepted God's provision of a substitute for us in our sin to trust in Jesus Christ, the one who has come and who has paid the price for our sins. That's why he died. Because the wages of sin is death. If we will not accept God's substitute, we will have to pay those wages ourselves. But he has provided a substitute so that we do not have to. So that we can be free from the guilt of our sin and enjoy the limitless blessings of God through Jesus Christ, our substitute. Trust him today. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for taking my place on the cross of Calvary. I put my trust in you as my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. And if you will do that, you will pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from a child of Satan to a child of God. And everything will be new. Any questions or comments that you'd like to make about this lesson? This lesson is so full that I'm sure you've observed many things that you may like to share or point out before we close this morning. We have a couple minutes. Any questions or comments? Praise God. Amen. Okay, well, maybe while you're thinking, I'll show you a few pictures, and then we'll probably have a couple minutes left. Abraham was living down in Beersheba, down here. And he made his 3-day trip up to Jerusalem, which is that name with a circle around it. You can't read it probably, but that's it there. 3-day journey, Jerusalem, which has been built on the mountains of Moriah. Now, on today, these are the mountains of Moriah. Now, this is a picture taken from the Mount of Olives, east of the main part of the old city of Jerusalem. And what you see there with the two domes is the temple area here where the Temple of Solomon and the Temple of Herod were built. When Abraham offered his son Isaac on the mountains of Moriah, he did it at an unknown place. Because these ridges are all part of the mountains of Moriah. However, traditionally, it has been felt that the place that Abraham offered his son is the same place where David later purchased a threshing floor from Arunah the Jebusite. Threshing floors were always on the highest point of a hill so that the wind would blow the chaff away. Later, Solomon built his temple on that same spot, and that is called Moriah in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles. Later on, of course, when the Jews came back from Babylonian captivity, they rebuilt the temple on this same location, and in Herod's day, he built the temple also in this same location. This wall surrounds a 35-acre area that has been built up that is called the Temple Mount. Now that building with the golden dome is called the Dome of the Rock or the Mosque of Omar, and it is the chief building on this site. It's a Muslim shrine, the third holiest shrine in Islam. It was built from the 7th to the 11th centuries A.D., and then it was captured by the Crusaders and held by them for almost a century. Then it passed back into the control of the Arabs or Muslims, and it was held by them until 1967, when the Jews took over this part of Jerusalem, and ever since it has been held as a part of the nation of Israel. However, this particular building was built over what traditionally was the spot where Abraham offered Isaac as his son, as his sacrifice. And it's sacred to the Mohammedans as well for that reason, because Abraham is one of their patriarchs as well. So this story is important both to the Mohammedans and to the Christians and to the Jews. It's also important to the Muslims because they have a tradition that Muhammad, their prophet, ascended to heaven from this spot. And if you go inside this building, they'll point out Muhammad's footprint on the rock as he ascended up into heaven. And when you go into this building, the floor in the center of the building is all broken up, and it's just the top of the mountain, the top of Mount Moriah. And that is why it is preserved this way. It's basically on account of this story in Genesis 22 that we have been reading that is the first instance in which this particular spot in Israel became a holy place, so to speak. And ever after, other things began happening on this same spot. And of course, Jesus Christ died on the mountains of Moriah. He died where Abraham offered Isaac, not on this very spot, most probably, because probably at this time Herod's temple stood on this spot. But Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Isaac, was crucified and died as a sacrifice very close to this point on the mountains of Moriah. Okay, our time is up, so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for the example of a man like Abraham and a man like Isaac who were willing to put you first in their lives. Thank you for the record of their experience and the demonstration of your blessing upon them when they did this. This is such an encouragement to us, our Father, and we pray that we will respond to the tests that you bring into our experience in the way that they did. And we pray for any this morning who are having particular need in this area, that are really struggling with decisions about whether to do your will or not. And we just pray that a reminder of your character through this story will encourage them to make the decision that is in harmony with your revealed will. In Jesus' name, amen.